side of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And the title of my sermon this morning is The Outward Appearance. I'd like to pray before we get going with it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, the teachings you give us, Lord, the clear teachings you give us, and the principles and the standards that you'd like us to. And open ears and open mind to what you're saying. In Jesus' name, pray all this. Amen. Okay, so like I said, this might be a bit of a toe treader at times, and you know, so be it, right? I'm going to preach the word of God from behind this pulpit, and there's some truths that I want to preach about today, and some standards, etc. But it's one of those truths, the outward appearance is one of those truths in the Bible where there are extremes on both ends of the scale with this topic. Okay, so on one hand, you've got those that focus massively on the outward appearance. They worry more about what's on the outside, okay? So for them, it's just, well, how do I look on the outside? Who cares about the inside? They don't even need to know what's going on the inside. How do I look? Let's make sure I look good in front of everyone else. How they appear, how holy they look to other people. There are people that, sadly, that is probably one of the most important things in life to them and in their Christian life and around other Christians. But then you've also got the opposite, those who say things like, God only cares what's on the inside. Often whilst outwardly showing rebellion to God, okay? And there are ways outwardly that you can clearly show that you're in rebellion to God where it doesn't sound like the inside's going too well then either. And as is also often the case, okay, the truth, the right way is somewhere in the middle, okay? It always is usually is with these things. You've always got extremes. The truth is going to be somewhere in the middle. See, if your outward appearance is all about uplifting yourself to others, okay, if that's what it's about impressing those around you, well, the inside clearly needs work. Okay, because you've got issues on the inside then. But on the same hand, if your outward appearance is contrary to God's commands, well, then the inside clearly needs work as well, doesn't it? Okay, if your outward appearance is contrary to how God wants you to be, then the inside needs work. And there's a truth with this, okay? If your outward appearance is good, it doesn't mean that the inside is necessarily good. Okay, so you might look good on the outside. That doesn't mean the inside's good. Okay, however, if your outward appearance is bad, when being measured by God's standards, that is, and the inside is definitely a problem too. It's definitely something that needs working on, okay? So if you get what I'm saying, right? The outward appearance doesn't mean everything's fine, but if the outward appearance is bad, well, then there's stuff that definitely needs working on. And just to add though, okay, just to add this quickly, if you're unsaved, or maybe you're not unsaved, maybe you're new to the Word of God, maybe you're new to biblical preaching, okay? Think of this sermon as helping you to understand what God does and doesn't care about on the outside, then it's up to you to respond, okay? So this isn't, I'm not sitting here thinking, right, I need to smash some people that are new to the Word of God, new to biblical preaching, new to some of these truths, okay? No, but you know, it is my duty to show you what God does and doesn't think we should, you know, how he wants us to appear on the outside, but ultimately it should be a reflection of what's on the inside. Look down at Matthew 23, it says in verse 25, Matthew 23:25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So the title is The Outward Appearance. And point number one, and the first couple of points can be pretty quick, okay? Who cares about the outward appearance? So question number one, you could say, who cares about the outward appearance? And you will have heard different flavours of Christians saying that God looks on the inside, that God only cares what's in your heart. And of course, God does look on the inside, okay? God does care what's in your heart, but to say that he then discounts the outward appearance is absolute nonsense. Okay, it really is. Here in Matthew 23, Jesus Christ is preaching against the hypocritical religious leaders of the day. They're false prophets. And what do false prophets have? Fake exteriors. Okay, so he's preaching against their fake exterior. He says in verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. So they look good on the outside, but these guys are full of extortion and excess. So they're ripping people off. And excess would be probably just indulging in sin in various ways, okay? He said, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first, he said first, that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So there are a few interesting words there, aren't there, in that verse? He didn't say cleanse only that which is within, did he? He didn't say forget the outside, cleanse the inside. I don't really care what the outside looks like. He said to cleanse that first. He said focus on the inside first. That's what we should be focusing on. That the outside of them may be clean also. So the goal is that we focus on the inside, and the result is that then the inside and the outside is clean, yeah? Yeah, I think everyone would hopefully agrees with that when you see that there. So who cares about the outward appearance? Well, God cares about the outward appearance, doesn't he? He's just said cleanse that first so that the outward is also clean. God cares about the outward appearance. Now, these guys are blind, okay? He said that they're blind. He said they're thou blind Pharisee. But he's using them as a bad example for those that are listening. He's actually preaching to the scribes and Pharisees here, not what I can see from the beginning of the chapter where it says, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. But he's preaching against these false prophets to people that he wants to respond to the message. He's using them as a bad example for those that want to hear the message, right? He said in verse 27, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. So he agrees that they appear beautiful outwards, doesn't he? They appear to be beautiful on the outside. So there is an appearance on the outside. God can see what it looks like on the outside. He said in verse 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, what appears beautifully outwardly? According to this, appearing to be righteous. So the appearance of righteousness is a beautiful outward appearance, right? Yeah, that's what he said. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men. And he had just said in the verse before, which indeed appear beautiful outward. That's what he's talking about. And as we go through today, okay, you're going to see some standards that God has that show whether or not you're attempting righteousness, basically. We're going to see verses from both the Old and New Testament that show that God has outward appearance standards. He does. You can't escape that, okay? And instead of going through them all now, okay, just to prove this first point, this point is getting proved throughout the sermon, okay? So if at the end of the sermon you're like, God doesn't care about the outward appearance, well, then you, I don't know what to do with you, okay? Okay, but we're going to see that he does. But like I said, however, the inside is more important. The outward should be a reflection of the inside. And like I said, I'm not going to go through them all now. We're going to go through them as we go through the sermon. This point is going to be well and truly proved by the end of it. Matthew 23 said in verse 25. Let's look at that passage again. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. The title is the outward appearance. Point number one is, who cares about the outward appearance? Clearly God does. And point number two, why does God care about the outward appearance then? Why does God care about the outward appearance? Well, firstly, because the outward appearance should be a reflection of the inside, like I've already mentioned, okay? It should be showing what's going on the inside, unless you're just a fake and you're just trying to be fake on the outside. He said in verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Now, just to be clear again, okay? Working on the inside is more important. I just want to keep making this clear because I don't want people to go away from this sermon going, I really need to look good outside. Okay, working on the inside is important, but a result of the inside being worked on will be an improved outward appearance. That's what we clearly see in that passage there, and we're going to see it as we continue. A result of working, for example, on that rebellious spirit, on working on what sadly a lot of people have is a rebellious spirit, will be an outward appearance that doesn't show open rebellion to God's commandments, won't it? Yeah, if you're working on that rebellious spirit, the outward appearance should be a lack of rebellion, a result of wanting to please God, which is something we should all be working on in our Christian life. We'll be trying to avoid displeasing him with our outward appearance, wouldn't it? A result of putting God up here in your life, which God should be up here in your life, shouldn't it? Yeah, if that should be what's going on in the inside, is that on the inside, I know that God's up here. That's how we should be, right?
Well, therefore, putting his standards up here should be something that we do as well, shouldn't it? That would be a result of that. But there are other reasons too. Said in verse 28, even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So, of course, the scribes and Pharisees were fakes, you know, on the whole, okay? They focused on the outward appearance instead of the inward. However, God does want us to appear righteous unto men, but not because we're pretending to. Not because our goal is to appear righteous just to men, but because it glorifies God. It glorifies him. It shows our respect. It sets us apart for the right reasons. It can be a testimony to the power of the word of God. It can be a testimony to God, to our love of God and wanting to follow how he wants us to live, how he wants us to behave. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Obviously, keep a finger here. We're going to be coming back here. Where we're reminded that we're temples of the Holy Ghost. So if you're saved, if you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have paid for your sins, you put your faith in that death, burial, resurrection, to have paid for all your sins, past, present, future sins. You've trusted Christ for salvation. The second that happened, that you put your trust in Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? The Bible says, talk about Christ, whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you, if you're saved, you have the Holy Ghost inside you. You have the Holy Spirit. You have God living inside you. God is living within you. And he said in verse 19, in 1 Corinthians 6, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And aside from abstaining from fornication, which is the primary sort of subject here in this passage, there are other ways that we can glorify God in our bodies. And there are other ways that we can also do the opposite and not glorify God in our bodies. 2 Corinthians 6:3, you don't have to turn there, says, giving no offence in anything that the ministry be not blamed. So we don't want to offend in anything. We don't want the ministry to be blamed. And that's not talking about preaching the word of God. That's not talking about just preaching the word. It's not like, okay, the ministry is someone who's preaching. It's not just talking about giving no offence when preaching. So it's not saying, oh, well, you know, when you preach the word of God, you've got to, you know, make sure you don't offend anyone. No, look, the word of God's going to offend, okay? But what that's talking about is that, well, our goal shouldn't be to just cause offence. That's not our goal. And with that, there are ways we can do that. For example, if I was up here preaching with a Baphomet T-shirt on, okay, just say I did. Just say I didn't come up here in the suit today. I just had my Baphomet T-shirt. I don't have a Baphomet T-shirt. Say I did. I had my Baphomet T-shirt on. What would people say about this church? What would people coming in here say? What would people watching online, people coming into this church say about, what would they say about similar churches even? God, one of those soul-winning churches. You know, you see it, the pastor there, he wears a T-shirt with Baphomet on the front of it. So obviously, I think everyone here would agree that there are standards, aren't there? There are things that would cause offence, that would cause offence to the ministry, to proper King James Bible, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, soul-winning churches. People are desperate to blame the Ministry of Reconciliation, okay? You start to learn that pretty quickly. People want any reason, any excuse, any way to blame churches which are out there soul winning. They're looking for anything, right? Yeah. Of finding fault in us, because then when they find fault in us, what they're really doing, they're finding fault in the God of the Bible. They're finding fault in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, gospel-preaching church. So they're desperate for anything. And our outward appearance in various ways is one way that they do that. So how we behave on the outside is something that they can observe and grab and use to then blame, ultimately, God, really. Because that's what it comes down to. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, where we're not only told, but we're actually pleaded with. We're pleaded with by God through the Apostle Paul to be a good testimony. He's pleading with us. He says in Romans chapter 12, Romans 12 and verse 1, Romans 12, 1, he said, I beseech you. So he's not saying, I tell you, I command you. And look, he commands us to live holy. Be holy for I am holy. But here he's beseeching. He's pleading, really. He's saying, look, just please, I beseech you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So look, having a wash, wearing appropriate clothing, hair and even speech isn't exactly much to ask, is it? Really? Is it? I mean, it's like that. I mean, that's a bare minimum. He said it's your reasonable service to be wholly acceptable unto God. I'm not even going to go into all like the different sins and everything else, which is just obvious, yeah. Just some clear outward appearance stuff, or is looking exactly like your favourite trend in the world too important for you? Because for some people, that's too important. It's like, nah, forget all that. This sounds unreasonable. It sounds unreasonable to try and look and act and behave how God wants me to. He said in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if I was standing up here with a pink mohawk, anyone think that that's a good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Anyone? I had a pink mohawk, one of the real high top ones as well, yeah? So I'm not just saying it was a little bit like shave, everyone's like, oh, I'm not sure. Well, I just had like a high top, pink mohawk, everything else shaved up the side. Would you be going, well what's the problem? Is that God's good and acceptable and perfect will? Or am I trying to be conformed to at least some version of this world? I'm trying to be conformed. Oh, now you might go, well, not many people are. Like, I saw a guy down the road with a pink mohawk. I might have seen that and thought, that's a good look, yeah? Okay, but why not? Why not? So can someone give me a chapter and verse on pink mohawks? Anyone? You can't, can you? Where's the chapter and verse on pink mohawks? Oh, it must be all right then. Because that's what people try and do. They go, well, show me a chapter and verse on whatever. Because if not, it's all fair game. Now, even without a chapter and verse, everyone I'm guessing here, unless you're just a bit shy to put your hand up and go, no, I have been thinking about the pink mohawk. Okay, most people here probably agree, right? So if I give you a chapter and verse for other things, you'll definitely agree, won't you? If I give you the chapter and verse for other things, surely you'll because with the pink mohawk, I reckon everyone here is agreeing anyway. And I ain't got a chapter and verse for pink mohawks, okay? I looked, I couldn't find it. I did word searches, pink. I tried mohawk, just wasn't coming out. All I came up with was not eating, you know, hawk. And that was the Old Testament dietary law. You want to eat hawk, eat some hawk, all right? Okay, but you know, the principle I would go with, okay, would be that the pink mohawk is to be seen of men, though, isn't it? It's attention-seeking. It's ultimately prideful, isn't it? It's a, hey, look at me haircut, right? And James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So there is a principle there. But we know that just because we know, if you're reading the Bible, you know that's probably quite a clear principle there. You'd be amazed. There are people out there who'd be like, what's the problem? There'll be some liberal churches out there where people are turning up with pink mohawks and other. Just, and that's probably like, that's the least of it, right? Okay, but he said back in Matthew 23, he said it like this in verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. The title is the outward appearance. Point number one was, who cares about the outward appearance? And the answer is God, okay? Point number two, why does he care about the outward appearance? Well, because it shows what's on the inside. It glorifies God and it glorifies the ministry ultimately, yeah? If we get the outward appearance right. Again, just a reminder, as a reflection of the inside. And point number three, though, okay, and this is a long point that we're going to go into now. What does God care about with the outward appearance? Okay, so what is it exactly that God cares about? And look, I could go through 100 things today. I'm going to just focus on some obvious stuff today. And just to remind you again, okay, it should be a result of wanting to please God, of wanting to cleanse first that which is on the inside, like we see that, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So if we're responding to the word of God and the inside is saying, yeah, I want to live how God wants me to live. I want to get my standards right. I want to behave in a good way. I want to be a good testimony to God, to a believer, to soul winning, to the King James Bible, to all the things that we believe we stand on in this church, then hopefully, therefore, the outside will be a reflection of that. And like I said, aside from obvious sin, I'm not going to go into that. I'm going to start with something that's just obvious here, that's clear here, I believe. On the topic of cleansing, let's just start with that. He said in verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So yes, the clean cup and platter are symbolic of the outward appearance, okay? But God wants us to be clean, doesn't he? God wants us to be clean. Turn to Genesis chapter 35. And of course, there are those with manual jobs, okay? Mums can get dirty running around after the kids, especially if you're running around after boys. They just seem to find everything dirty and filthy and everything else to get into usually. But if there are a couple of obvious places to be clean, okay? If there were, look, aside from your job, aside from the stuff you're doing at home, aside from when you're manual, I'm not saying you have to be one of those people that say, oh, I wouldn't touch that because it looks a bit dirty, okay? Especially, you know, you shouldn't be like that. But if there are a couple of obvious places, it would be in the house of God and went out representing the God, wouldn't it? So when you come into the house of God and when you go out to represent God, we should be clean, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? Yeah, I believe we should. Look at Genesis chapter 35. And it says in verse 1 in Genesis 35, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. So Bethel, by the way, literally means a house of God. So, I mean, God made it even easier for anyone who doesn't get the clear pictures we see with Bethel in Genesis being so many pictures and teachings about going to the house of God, how we behave when we go to the house of God, etc. Jacob is being told to go to the house of God on the back of what seems to be a pretty godless time for the family, okay, with the chapter before with Dinah and Shechem, and they've just slaughtered a whole kind of a whole family, village, whatever you want to call it, over this kind of this mess where his daughter Dinah's gone out to hang around with the children, with the women of the land, and ended up, you know, fornicating with this guy. She ends up, you know, the brothers get upset, get annoyed, end up slaughtering them all. It's just an absolute mess, okay, at this point in their lives. So after this, he's told, straight on the back of this, God says to him, go up to Bethel and dwell there. He said, get out of here, and you need to go to the house of God, and you need to go and dwell there, okay, and make there an altar unto God. And we're also commanded to go up to Bethel, okay? And this is how we should respond. It says in verse 2, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. So Jacob said, get rid of your idols, okay? He said, get rid of your things that are more important than God's house on a Sunday. He said, get rid of that stuff. Trash it, bin it, whatever it is that's more important than God, get rid of it. That's what idols are. They're things we put above God. He said, get rid of them. Get rid of your live football plans on a Sunday. He said, get rid of them. You know, maybe there was a local derby. It was Jerusalem, or maybe then it was Salem versus Ephrata, yeah? Bethlehem. It's like, I don't care if that's on. He said, get rid of that, yeah? I don't want you watching the locals. I don't want you watching the local football. You need to get to the house of God, yeah? And maybe he said, get rid of your Sunday exercise routine. You know, I bet there are a lot of people out there who don't go to church on a Sunday. Or maybe, you know, they minimise what they do when it comes to church, because Sunday is when it's gym day, or when it's running day, or when it's sports day. Or he said, get rid of that stuff. That stuff shouldn't be above God, should it? God should be up here. He said, get rid of your family feast. Because Sundays for a lot of people traditionally is feast day, isn't it? That's the day when we eat till we're full up, and you know, and people are like lying on the sofa comatosed after they've stuffed their faces on a Sunday, because that's Sunday lunch day. He said, get rid of all that stuff, yeah? Have a wash and change your clothes. So get rid of it all, get rid of the strange gods, and be clean and change your garments. And for me, that should be standard when coming to God's house. Be clean and change your clothes. That's what I believe, okay? Now that means, okay, and let's put it in modern terms. That means have a shower or bath, use some soap, get clean and put on some clean clothes. And you might sit there going, look, this is going a bit basic now, yeah? Look, I'm not trying to be mean, okay, but we've had people in the past that have sadly just failed at basic hygiene. Okay? And you come into the house of God. So if you come to the house of God, the obvious starting point would be make sure I'm clean before I come to the house of God, wouldn't it? Yeah, that should be something. And make sure I put on some clean clothes to come to the house of God. Oh, well, wait a second. We shouldn't judge people for what they wear. No, we're not looking at people going, wow, he's got an Armani suit. If I see someone, and no offence, someone has got an Armani suit on, but if they did, I'd probably look at them and go, what a waste of money. You should have gone and got the cheapo from Marks and Sparks, or even cheap. You could have gone to just the supermarket and got the own brand. Yeah? You wasted your money on the Armani suit. Okay, but that's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about wearing something clean. Because everyone can, if you can't afford a washing machine, you can clean something in your bath. Or if you can't afford the bath, you clean something in the sink. I have some clean clothes, make an effort to come to the house of God, right? Same with your body, right? We should just be clean. And again, I'm not trying to have a go at people, but here's a checklist. Just and this, some people might just need this, right? Because look, different people come from different backgrounds, are raised different ways, come from different cultures and everything else. Here's a checklist for coming to the house of God. Wash your whole body. Brush your teeth. Yeah, that's a good thing. You don't want people stinking up morning breath in your face on a morning at church. Put on some clean clothes. Pretty simple, right? Don't put on the nasty old stuff that you wore for the whole week before. Don't put it on that you wore for the last month before. Just clean clothes, wash body, brush teeth, okay? Now, does it mean that we'll all survive Sunday without smelling like a sewer? No. You know, some people are going to get, you're going to kick up a bit, okay? Sometimes, especially, it could be stressful Sundays. Yeah, it could be a long day. Sometimes you've been out soul winning and you've had a real stressful one and you come back and you're thinking, man, I'll probably smell a bit, all right? Okay, and when that happens, I generally just keep my arms a bit closer to myself. And, okay, that can happen, okay? However, and some fabrics can be bad. I don't know if any of the guys notice this, especially some fabrics just smell a bit more, don't they? You know, for whatever reason. Sometimes the cheaper clothes do stink a bit more, okay? There is a truth there. But here's the thing, is that at least in the mornings, if you come in the morning and you're stinking, then you probably, there's either you didn't wash yourself or you didn't put on clean clothes. And if you did all that and it's still, well, deodorant's a good fallback as well. And I'll use that anyway, but some people have issues with that. Okay, whatever. Okay, but you get what I'm saying, right? You come to the house of God. And I often use this example to people, because people get a bit upset about this stuff. Yeah, they're like, I should just walk in the church in what I rolled out of bed in. I should come in like the school mum, in her pyjamas, you know, with her slippers on. What's the problem? Yeah? Well, the problem is that you're coming to the house of God. And here, Jacob is clearly giving his household he's giving him an order here. He said, not just to his household, to all that were with him. So he just said, look, anyone coming with me, you put away the strange gods, be clean and change your garments. Now, some people go, well, what type of clothing, okay? Well, he said, change your garments. Now, it might just have been to put on clean clothing, but are we to believe that everyone here was dirty? Do you think that the whole household, everyone here was just caked in filth and dirt and was just, would have had, you know, had to peel off their clothing because it was stuck to them? I don't think so. I think it was to change from day-to-day clothing. Change out of the day-to-day clothing and make some sort of effort for church. He said to all of them, be clean and change your garments. Now, I'm sure there were some people there that had some clean clothing on. I'm sure there were some people there that maybe had just had a wash. But he said, be clean and change your garments. And I think it was to make some effort for going to the house of God. And just to be clear on this, okay, we're not here raising eyebrows if you don't have a suit on. Okay, honestly, we're not. Okay, I'm not looking at people going, you don't have a suit on, you must be, you know, so disrespectful. We're not doing it. If you don't have a Sunday dress on, ladies, I'm not standing here, you know, making a little note, going home with my wife, going, thingy Bob didn't have a dress on today. Look like what she probably wears every day. Can you believe it, okay? That, we're not into that sort of thing, okay? We're happy to have you here as long as it's decent, okay? As long as you're dressed decently, okay, in terms of it's not, you know, something that would be an offence to people, okay? We're happy, right? But let me put it another way. If I was up here preaching in that Baphomet T-shirt, people would have an issue, wouldn't they? Yeah, understandably. I'm sure most people here probably would walk straight out and be like, what's up with this guy, if it wasn't some sort of prop to preach from. You know, soon after a few minutes of preaching and it hasn't been mentioned, you'd be like, what? You'd probably get up, Carl, what are you doing? And understandably, right? Because there are standards, aren't there? So everyone agrees there's a standard. What about if I got up here in joggers and a vest? I got the guns out, made sure I did some press-ups before, a few bicep curls, got a bit vascular. Yeah, so I look really good. Yeah, get up here, I've got my joggers on, I've got my vest top on. You would all understandably be a bit shocked, wouldn't you? Be like, what is going on there? Now, say you'd never come in here before in your life. So it's not because you've already seen me wearing a suit and there's a difference. You've just never come in here. You walk in a church and the preacher's wearing a vest and a pair of jogging bottoms. Most people here would wonder what on earth is going on, wouldn't they? Most people here probably would turn straight back round and walk straight back out. They're like, here's the pastor, and I come up in my vest and my joggers and my Nike Air Maxes. Hello. You'd be like, what on earth, right? Yeah, because there are standards. People have standards. Now, what about if I was in skinny jeans and a skin-tight top? Again, I reckon, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but I reckon that still the vast majority of people in here would be like, what on earth? Why is he preaching up there behind the pulpit in skinny jeans and a skin tight top? Please don't imagine it, okay? Where's your line? Because everyone has a line. I think we're proving everyone has a line, don't they? Yeah, everyone has a line. So how about the song leader? So forget me, because, yeah, well, okay, he's preaching the word of God. How about song leader? How about Junior? Let's get Junior. Now you can start imagining Junior. And he's up here in skinny jeans, a skin-tight top, and he's got his cap on backwards. I don't know why I went for the cap. I just went for the cap backwards. What would you think? You'd be like, I don't know about this. This is a bit weird. This is a bit... It's not very reverent, is it? It's not really reverent worship. Agreed? Yeah? Yeah? There are standards. Okay, well, that's the song leader. Oh, okay, what about the ushers? What about you come to go into this church and the ushers standing out there with... Let's come up with a new one. The ushers there with a leather jacket, okay, the old James Dean look. He's got a skin-tight white T-shirt, leather jacket, some blue jeans, and a little bit turned up at the bottom, and he's got and he's got a pair of plimsolls on. Again, let's be honest. A lot of people here would have issue with that, wouldn't they? Oh, you're so wicked. No, because you have standards. Because you're coming to the house of God and you expect some respect, don't you? Don't you? Now, what your standards are, again, I'm not going to go to a verse go, well, this is exactly what you've got to wear, but there are standards, right? And here's the thing, though. Okay, so aside from those, what about the congregants coming for an audience with the king? I'm not talking about myself, okay? We're coming here to hear the word of God, aren't we? To be in the house of God, where God is amongst us, where we're gathered together and God is amongst us, and we're coming here to hear his word preached, to reverently worship him. I would say probably a bit of an effort wouldn't go far amiss, would it? It would be expected, don't you think? Just some sort of effort. Now, what that effort is, well, God knows, doesn't he? So again, I'm talking about what's on the inside. So what's on the inside will then be manifest on the outside. Maybe what you wear, yeah, is you changing your garments, and God knows that you've changed your garments. So good on you. Maybe he knows that, yeah, that's not what they wear every day of the week. And look, I don't know what that is. No, you don't have to go out and buy a suit. I mean, what's the limit? Because you might go, oh, Pastor Tavern hasn't got a three-piece suit on. Where's the bow tie? You know? So, look, God knows if... Look, I don't knock about the house in suits. You ask my family, they don't get up in the morning and put a suit on. So, for me, this is a change of garments to come to the house of God. And I don't think that's too much to ask for God. But again, it's not a rule of our church, but it's something to think about, isn't it? What's on the inside? How do we feel when we come to the house of God? But again, wouldn't that extend to soul winning times? Like, we have a rule here, which is collars when you're soul winning. Some people don't like that. I'm sure some people, I should be able to soul win in my graphic tee and, you know, in my shorts and everything else. It's like, well, look, you can, you know, and you can, you know, if you can... You can dress down if you want, but we do have a rule of collars. Yeah, it can be a polo shirt or something, but we just think we try and look respectable. We're ambassadors for Christ. We represent the Lord. Look, how other churches do it, that's up to them. They're in different countries, different cultures, different heat, different temperature and everything else. How we do it in England is we go out and we try and look respectable when we soul win. We're ambassadors for Christ, aren't we? If you're an ambassador for a nation, I don't see many ambassadors around the world, in the world, for example, going out in the string vest and the board shorts to go and have an important meeting about, you know, about something which is much less important than eternal life, okay? And you know what? You get treated a bit differently when you dress smarter as well, by the way. But beyond soul winning, okay? Beyond that, just don't be an attention seeker, okay? Don't be an attention seeker in whatever you do. So no one's trying to, I think, get attention in a suit, but in the same way, you know, whatever you want to wear, it's just what's on the inside. You want to, like, change your garments for church, but... How about the ladies as well? How about the ladies? So do we have a dress code? So again, no, but there are some principles that God wants you to have in mind. And look, if I tread on toes here, I don't really care. I'm going to preach you what the Word of God says, what I believe the Word of God says. So turn to 1 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, which is a very clear scripture where God sets out the importance of the outward appearance. Okay, so God sets out the importance of our outward appearance in many places. Like I said, you're just going to see that as we go through this. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, it says this, 1 Timothy 2, 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He said, in like manner also, so in like manner being the having holy hands, basically being holy, okay? In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. So the key point here is that women wear modest apparel or clothing, isn't it? Okay, that's a clear point. Modest. Now, let me give you some dictionary definitions for modest, because some people think, well, does it mean this, does it mean that? I would say it means a whole lot. Number one, okay, so definition number one. Properly, restrained by a sense of propriety, hence not forward or bold, not presumptuous or arrogant, not boastful, as a modest youth, a modest man. Number two, not bold or forward as a modest maid. The word may be thus used without reference to chastity. So it's not necessarily about chastity. The blushing beauties of a modest maid is an example here. Number three, not loose, not lewd. So the example is Mrs. Ford, the honest woman, the modest wife. Number four, moderate, not excessive or extreme, not extravagant as a modest request, modest joy, a modest computation. And you could apply all of those really, like I said, not arrogant, boastful, bold, not lewd, not excessive, not extravagant. He said in verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So that's not what adorns them. That's not what beautifies them. Yeah, they can wear the jewellery. Sure, they can wear that stuff. Yeah, they broid their hair, whatever that, you know, and that seems to be actual almost sewing things into their head. If they want to do that stuff, they want to wear that stuff, but it's not what adorns them. It's not what they're trying to beautify themselves with, but it's with the modest apparel. It's with shamefacedness and sobriety. So you don't have to get fashion tips from the Amish, okay? You don't have to cover every millimetre of skin like the Muslims. It's just not showing off or looking like a harlot, okay? It's pretty simple. It's not actually that complicated. Turn to Deuteronomy 22. And this is biblical terminology, by the way, in case you're wondering why he used the word harlot. Proverbs 7:10 says, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Just because this wicked world, okay, has in very recent history decided it's good to look like a prostitute, that's what a harlot is, that doesn't mean God thinks that. God hasn't changed his mind because now we have just girls everywhere, I mean, literally uncovering their bums. That is ridiculous. I mean, here I think Essex is as bad as it gets. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's everywhere in the UK. But I know when we had our recent visitors from the US, they were saying, it's worse here than anywhere they've seen. And I mean, just unbelievable, right? Well, but does that mean that God wants us to behave like that? Oh, well, is our standard what the world does? Do we just kind of lower our standards because the world's standards have plummeted? Or do we go by God's standards? Well, we need to understand what God's standards are, don't we? Now, remember that Romans 12:2 said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we don't need to conform to the world with clothing standards. Let's see what God would expect. Now, something that I want to explain, okay, for those that get confused by this, okay, is that what is it about the skirts and dresses? Because some people, and I want to explain this, and again, you know, a lot of people just don't know this stuff because people haven't preached this stuff for years because standards have massively changed. So I want to explain this just so you understand what the Word of God says about this. Deuteronomy 22:5, okay, is another verse where the outward appearance is shown to be important to God. Just another one of those verses. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5 says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, of course, this applies to all these freaks and, you know, and whatever you want to call, I don't even know what they call them now. What's the latest terminology for geezer birds? Men that dress like women. I mean, it's freaky. But on the same hand, women that dress like men. And there are some pretty butch, disgusting-looking women out there where you're double-taking. Was that a man or was that a woman? I mean, that's an abomination. That is a disgrace. But this applies to other things as well. I've made the point before that if I turned up here in a skirt or a dress, if I was preaching now in a skirt, if you hadn't seen me, I'd started up here for whatever reason. Then I walked out now and I was in a skirt or a dress. And I include a kilt, by the way. That's, oh, it's okay, because he's got a bit of Scottish blood in him. Yeah, that's all right, you know. He's wearing a skirt, but it's a tartan one. Look, kilts used to be blankets. They just over years, they turned into a mini skirt, which happened to interestingly, time with our world's blurring of the genders, yeah, over the last, you know, however many hundreds of years, maybe. But, okay, if I turned up here in a skirt or a dress, you wouldn't be too happy, would you? Again, I think, but possibly get lynched at the least, you'd probably turn around and leave, right? Well, what's the equivalent for a lady? Because throughout even fairly recent history, trousers were never worn by women, okay? They were even illegal. Did you know that? Oh, those horrible, you know, those horrible misogynists of the past. And oh, I just can't believe that was just standard. That was normal, okay? Now, again, I'm not getting on people if, look, it's up to you. We don't have a rule on that or anything. I just want to explain to you why you're going to see a lot of women here in skirts and dresses down to the knees, okay? I'm going to explain it. I'm going to explain it for you. So turn to Isaiah chapter 47. Let me give you another one, and please don't get an image here, okay? In fact, I'm not going to use myself because I'm feeling a little bit in the spotlight here. Okay, say one of the men here turned up in a pair of skin-tight leggings. Anyone think that would be okay? Skin-tight leggings, shirt tucked in. No? Put your hand up if you think that's all right. Okay, because I'm going to kick you out. I'm kidding. You can disagree, we'll just laugh at you. Okay. Okay, what about guy here walks in, yeah, one of the men here comes in, he's in the skin-tight leggings, but he's got a fairly long shirt, and it goes down to the top of his thighs. Is that okay? Anyone think that's okay? No. What if he does it anywhere? What if he's out in the street? Is that okay? Now, what if he was in the leggings, but he had some shorts down to the knees? You see some sports people do that. Probably most people would say, yeah, maybe it's a bit weird that these guys like to wear leggings, but whatever. Maybe it's some chafing issues or, you know, something to do where they think that it's going to help their sports performance or something, yeah? However, just because they're covering maybe like down to the bottom of their buttocks, yeah, you wouldn't go, well, that's okay, because you're still looking at some skin-tight thigh and you're thinking, that looks freaky, right? Yeah, agreed. Well, why? Because the thighs are nakedness. That's why. Because the Bible teaches the thighs are nakedness. Look at Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah is preaching of judgment coming to the Chaldeans of Babylon. It says this in verse 1 of Isaiah 47 and verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. So he's preaching his judgments coming to them. He says, sit on the ground, there is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind mill, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh. Notice he makes his point of uncovering the thigh, pass over the rivers, thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, I will not meet thee as a man. Now, it's not just women either, by the way. So in case you're going, okay, right, well, thigh is nakedness for women. Yeah, I kind of get that. I'm sure a lot of men understand why the thigh is nakedness for women. Exodus 28:42, you don't have to turn it, says of the priest's attire, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. This is men, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. He didn't say just the loins, he said from the loins to the thighs, being covering the thighs, okay? So the thighs are nakedness. And like I said, most people I think would agree with that. Like I said, if I was here and uncovering my thighs, you would think, yeah, that looks a bit creepy, at the least. It looks a bit naked. And it's the same, it doesn't suddenly change when it's women, contrary to what the world does out there. And due to body shape, okay, there are two options when a woman puts on a pair of trousers. These are the two options. Either they're immodest and they highlight her body shape. So either that she's dressing immodestly and showing her nakedness, and usually they're tight around the thigh and everything else, or they're so baggy that you can't tell whether she's a man or a woman. Option one or option two, which one do you want to go with? And because some go, oh, well, no, because they're female trousers. Do you know what female trousers are? They're tight. They're tight. And they're not much different to wearing a pair of leggings. And if a woman is, and anyone here thinks that's modest, walking around a pair of underwear. And look, that's just reality. Now, look, I'm not trying to get at people here, okay? I've got nothing, and look, I've got nothing against leggings either, but they're undergarments. They need a skirt or dress over the top. So why? Because you're just showing your body, and it's not modest. Now, by the way, Deuteronomy 22 wasn't just about winning the house of God either, was it? Okay, so look, again, if your whole thing is, well, okay, we're in the house of God, I'll put my skirt and dress on, But when I go home, straight in the trousers and everything else, well, look, then you ain't sorted it out on the inside. Because it ain't about just when you come to the house of God. He said it's an abomination. He said it's an abomination to cross-dress. A clean inside would hopefully result in someone not wanting to be an abomination to God. In both ways. It's the same way. I ain't walking around in my short shorts when I'm outside of the church. Because I consider that nakedness. And you know what? I changed on this a lot. And I'm not trying to give myself an example. I'm sure I've got plenty of work to do in many areas of my life. We all do, okay? We're all sinners, right? But you know what? I used to coach Thai boxing. And if anyone knows anything about Thai boxing, they wear some pretty short shorts. Like they look a bit queer. Now, it's quite a tough sport, but it does look a bit queer. So, but do you know what I did? As soon as I understood this, as soon as I read my Bible, I was like, yeah, I could see that thighs are nakedness. I heard it preached. I compared it with scripture. I was like, yeah, I could see that. How can I be saying to my family, to my daughters, to my wife, look, I don't want short skirts and all this stuff. How can I and then go to work? Oh, well, it's all right because I'm at work and put on the old short shorts rolled up because it makes my legs look a bit stronger. Well, I just wore long shorts. How people even sometimes comment, aren't you hot in those longer shorts? Like, yeah, but, you know, I don't want to show my thighs. I look like a queer. Really? I look like some sort of rent boy in a pair of short shorts. God doesn't want me to look like that. So, look, whatever the fashion is for that sport. And I think that should be pretty... That hopefully should be, you know, I think a lot of men here would be the same. Okay, so I'm not trying to put myself on a pedestal here. I'm just trying to explain that even in something like that, even when it's like, it's not that I'm just hanging around down the shops like that. That was something for a sport where people wear them like that. And I was like, no, that's not right. And with my son, who does Thai boxing, he wears a pair of cycling shorts under his shorts, down to his knees, so that he's able to kick, or he wears longer shorts when he trains, depending on what we've got at the time. But he covers up those sides. Okay, so he said it's an abomination, okay? A clean inside, like I said, would result in that. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you're sitting there going, well, how would I do this? Look, you know what? It's pretty simple, okay? It's pretty easy. And throughout history, women just wore skirts and dresses. They wore leggings sometimes for things like riding and things like that, sometimes with horses. And they just put a skirt over the top, okay? Or a dress over the top. And here's the thing, just last bit on that, just because I know, look, people find this stuff hard, okay? But look, the reality of it is we're in a day and age where the lines are so blurred. Isn't now a more important time than ever to make it clear the different way we dress, the different genders, the different ways we behave, isn't it? Amen. Oh, no, because the world says that's okay now. Who cares? What does God say? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians 11, because we're going to see another example on the same way where he wants us to define, to show that difference. So God cares about defining the sexes. It says in verse 13, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? We're in 1 Corinthians 11, 13. Now, some people look at this and go, oh, okay, it's talking about veils, berets, little woolly hats perched on your head. Anyone ever been in a church like that before? Yeah, okay, a couple of, yeah, quite a few, okay. Where they've looked at this and they've gone, better get the hats on, okay? I mean, it's just so bizarre, okay? Do you know why I know that it's not talking about hats? Because you might go, well, how do you know better? Some people try and say that. How do you know that the head being covered is... I'll tell you how I know, because I bothered to read the next verses. Verse 14 says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a what? A covering. So clearly the covering is the hair, is the long hair. And we're being told through the Apostle Paul here that a woman praying without the covering of her hair is uncomely. He said earlier in the chapter that she might as well just have it all cut off. He said in verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So it wouldn't make sense, any of this, if Jesus looked like the effeminate Catholic-inspired joke, would it? How on earth, what a hypocritical Bible, if Jesus really had long flying locks. If Jesus really did wear a dress like some of these people try and depict him. None of this would make sense. But you know why? Because that's all a lie. Because Jesus was in the image of God. And we've just seen here that For as much for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, or we've just seen a covering his long hair, for as much as he is in the image and glory of God. So no, that's a load of nonsense. Don't get sucked in by that, okay? That's not cool. So as much as for a woman, yeah, the Bible teaches that a woman shouldn't have, you know, shouldn't have basically the buzz cut. Yeah, shouldn't have the old, you know, nowadays some of them think it looks really cool and to have this, like, you know, man's haircut and everything else. If a man has long hair, it's a shame. That's what verse 14 said. It said in verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach. You don't even need the word of God to tell you this. We know deep down that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. So maybe you're being conned by the sweaty and swatty warriors of Hollywood. Yeah, maybe you've watched that and you've seen every warrior's got this, like, sweaty locks across his face and stuff. I mean, how would you even fight? How are you going to fight when it's all in your eyes?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's a load of nonsense. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm sure cultures of the past, yeah, some of them probably had long hair and did weird, effeminate stuff like that. That's not how God wants us to have it. I'll tell you what, Samson, when they go, oh, well, you know, about cutting the hair, that was a Nazarite vow. Okay, Samson made a Nazarite vow, and it was to not, and you know what it was it to do? It was also not to shave it off, okay? But regardless, the men of the Bible weren't running around with long, sweaty locks in their faces, okay? God cares about hair lengths, clearly, here, doesn't he? But what they want to do is try and push and promote it because it's the opposite to what God wants. The world is always inside out, upside down. He cares about the outward appearance. He doesn't want men to look effeminate, and he doesn't want women to look masculine. It's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, he said, if any man seem to be contentious, you want to argue about it, we've got no such custom. Neither the Church of God. You can argue all you like, but we don't act like the gender line blurring weirdos out there. Okay? We're a house of God here. We want to try and act and get right with how God wants us to behave and how God wants us to appear. He clearly cares about appearance, doesn't he? But why? Because it shows that we care about what God wants. Because that's a bit of a test of yourself. Because some of these things are hard for people. Some of these things are strongholds. Now, sometimes the trousers can be a stronghold for some women. I'm sure for some Scots out there, the kilt thing is a stronghold. And I'm sure for some, the hair length is a stronghold. Now, some will go, well, how long is too long for a man? Or how short is too short for a lady? Well, if you're wondering, if you're sitting there going, I don't know if my hair is growing a bit long, just cut it off. Better be safe than sorry, isn't it? Why sit there going, well, I just don't know. You know, if it's starting to become a covering over your head, it sounds like it's too long. If women out there, it's getting so short, it's no longer a covering, it sounds like it's too short. Pretty simple. And that's what God wants. And I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news to anyone that feels that this is really hard for them, but that's just what the Bible says. No, we're not sitting in here. We're not doing it. The ushers aren't looking out for haircuts on the way in. Okay, they're not looking out for, you know, women dressing in certain ways on the way, unless they were literally came in obscene, okay, then sure, but that's hasn't happened yet, and hopefully never will. But look, it's up to you guys what you want to do, but it's between you and God, isn't it? And I'm preaching this because, look, it does matter to God, and it does show what's on the inside, especially once you've started seeing it, and you're seeing it spelled out, and you're seeing it in the Word of God. You know what? It's quite liberating as well. You know, a lot of women, they find it so hard at the beginning, and then eventually they realise, actually, going around with my bum on show everywhere, with my thighs on show everywhere, with people, you know, just knowing that everywhere I go, the way the world dresses is that I've got to basically show my curves and show everything else. Once they realise they don't have to do that, it actually is quite nice. It's quite nice to not have to dress, not feel like they have to dress like that to fit in. And it's ridiculous dressing like that to fit in when God makes it so clear. And lastly, I want to mention today, when it comes to outward appearance, okay, we're nearly done, is how we talk, okay, how we talk. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 while I read Colossians 3:8. You turn to Ephesians 4 and I'm going to read Colossians 3:8. Colossians 3:8 says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Ephesians 4, we're looking at in verse 29. I just read Colossians 3:8, which said to put off filthy communication out of your mouth. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, it may minister grace unto the hearers. And look, because the world deems certain words as rude and certain as not, okay, we don't have to go overboard with this. Okay, so with that, okay, some people question salvation with this stuff. I knew a guy, a pastor of a church, who is a repent of your sins, who basically was talking about people. He said, you should hear how they talk. I mean, are they even saved? He said to me. I mean, what on earth are you talking about? And this guy was clearly, you know, in hindsight, eventually it came out that he is a work salvationist. But there are people that think that. They think, well, if you're saved, how would you ever use foul language, okay? No, we don't have to go overboard. Look, there are some much worse things than not being able to control your tongue sometimes and saying something which the world deems is a swear word. And on that as well, I'm going to use biblical words as I see fit. So I'm not going to have the world tell me that biblical words are swear words. And you're going, which words are you talking about? Bloody, for example. Yeah, and I'm going to, look, how could I, should he use those words behind a pulpit? Well, how would I read the Bible otherwise? Piss. It's in the Bible. Yeah, hell, it's in the Bible. They're biblical words. However, a lot of rude words, okay, in inverted commas, and what the world deems as rude words, okay, aside from the biblical words, are often toilet talk or anatomy or even worse, aren't they? Let's be honest. That's what they generally are, which is why they're considered rude words, because they're either talking about things which are unclean or they're talking about things, parts of the body, which you don't really need to just add in as a random adjective in the middle of your conversation, or they're talking about actions of the body, which usually aren't things that you just want to suddenly just bring up in the middle of a conversation for no reason. You know, and those of you that know the words I'm thinking about, you think, like, yeah, that doesn't really fit with most of the times it's being used. Really. It had nothing to do with the conversation, you know, and it's like suddenly it's a word that's got nothing to do with it. Now, do you think that's the outward appearance that God wants from his people? Is it? Look, you could go overboard and be like, someone's completely wicked because they didn't control it. No, I'm not going to go that far. But what I would say is that's something we should all make an effort with, isn't it? We should try and at least talk in a way that doesn't offend people. Is it edifying? Because we've said, let no corrupt communication proceed out your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying. Look, some of those adjectives... Sometimes there's extreme situations where maybe you think this is edifying. I would probably question that, okay? Does it minister grace unto the hearers? But worse than that, yeah? Worse than that, okay? So that's one thing, and that's something that, look, some people will be better with than others. Some people will blurt out things more than others, but I would say that that's something that we should try and control because it just doesn't make us... Ultimately, is that the outward appearance God wants? And are people then criticising the word, criticising the message, criticising God's people because our mouths are just full of, you know, all sorts of words that they consider to be very rude? If someone is offended by those words, why are we using them? Do you really need to? Yeah, we could go, well, I don't care, I'm going to say what I want. But is that how we should be? No, where possible. Again, I'm not going to stop using biblical words because I'm reading the Bible and preaching the Bible. But you know what? In front of certain people, in certain situations, I probably would avoid using the word piss. Why? Because it's just going to offend them. Now, not if I was reading, I wouldn't go, right, better cut this bit out of the Bible, but just because some people do. If someone gets offended by, same if someone here gets offended by something and it's got nothing to do with the Bible, you're going to probably try, you should try and avoid offending them, shouldn't you? So we should be aware of that because people do still get, it does, because it does irk you sometimes. Sometimes it feels disrespectful, doesn't it? I don't know, how about if you've been out with your kids and you're around, you're with your kids, you're on the train, you're on the bus, you're somewhere and someone's just effing and blinding right by your kids. And is it because you're thinking, my poor little kid's here? It's because your kids are probably, some of them, a lot of the time they would have heard that. How about with your wife? And it might be a pride thing, but you get offended. Why? Because you think that's disrespectful. You're using those words. It doesn't matter whether they've heard them before. It doesn't matter whether you think they're going to repeat them or not. You're basically using language and talking about things and vulgar things and stuff in front of me because you're basically saying, I don't care. And I'm going to use it anyway. And that's disrespectful. And it's not. And we shouldn't be like that with anyone, should we, really? Yeah. But worse than any of that, worse than that, by the way, is taking the name of the Lord in vain. Okay? So you know what? You show me someone that F's and blinds... And I'd much prefer to be around that than someone that's using the Lord's name as a swear word. That every other word is at least in vain and oh my, you know, and for the purposes of this sermon, oh my God, and all those things people say. Or worse, they're just going, using Jesus' name like he's some sort of swear. I mean, that's offensive. That is offensive, isn't it? And that's what. And then we as Christians, and sadly, there are believers that do that stuff. And that's much worse for me. Exodus 20 verse 7 says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." That's a pretty strong warning, isn't it? That's a strong warning. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. He's not some swear word. He's not a name that you just use because you can't think of anything else. He's not a name to swap for what the world considers a rude word. You'd be better to use a rude word than God's name. And that sounds serious, doesn't it? He said, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." A lot more serious than whatever's on the world's rude list right now. Okay, so, however, clean language is still an important part of the outward appearance, wouldn't you say? It's still an important part of the outward appearance. Back in Matthew 23, we're just going to finish up. Matthew chapter 23, it says in verse 25. Matthew 23, 25 says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, if you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess." Okay, so this sermon, again, just to remind you, I really just want to hammer this point as well. This isn't about forget everything else, I just want to look good in front of people. It's not. It's about assessing yourself and thinking, like, do I want to please God or not? Do I want to try and live how God wants me to live? Do I want to be what God wants me to be? Or am I looking at this and going, yeah, but I'm going to make an excuse. I'm going to kick it. You know, that's what it's about, isn't it? What's on the inside? He said, "Within they're full of extortion and excess. Our blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So, yeah, don't be a hypocrite. However, he did say that if you cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, the outside of them may be clean also. The title was the outward appearance. Point number one was, who cares about the outward appearance? The answer is God. Point number two, why does God care about the outward appearance? It shows what's on the inside. It glorifies God, glorifies the ministry. And point number three, what does God care about with the outward appearance? And we've looked just for now at hygiene, at clothing, at hair length, at speech, to name but a few. And it starts with the inside, but let's not neglect then the outside, right? Okay, let's bear in mind how God wants us to live and want to live in the right way and want to behave and want to act and want to appear outwardly in the right way. And on that, we're going to finish in a word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, the clear instruction you give us on things like this, Lord, and, you know, things such as, you know, being clean, being dressing, you know, appropriately, Lord, having our hair appropriately, speaking appropriately, Lord, and help us to get right in this. Help us, everyone here, not to be offended by your word, Lord, and not to, you know, feel that people are looking at them down on them if they're, you know, maybe new to this sort of thing, or maybe they just don't really care about this sort of thing, you know, haven't done until now. And help everyone to just be convicted, Lord, that we want to be like you want us to be, Lord, and you know, not to let the world influence us to then be more likely to rebel against your word. Help us to live right, but help us to you know, with that, make sure it's because what's on the inside is what we're trying to create. We're trying to not be rebellious. We're trying to be, you know, more in line with how you want us to be, Lord. That we want to put you up there, put your word up there, put your standards up there, Lord, and get that right. And that will then hopefully show on the outside too. Lord, help us to get out this afternoon and get people saved with the soul winning, and then to return for the Proverbs series this evening. Just don't pray with us.